And now our scripture today is Romans 15, 13 through 16, and it's being read this morning by Christian Benjamin. Listen to this.
The scripture today is Romans chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for the gift of Scripture.
Years ago, I learned something in Sierra Leone, Africa. The pastor would say, God is good, and then the congregation would say, all the time. And then the pastor would say, all the time. And the congregation would say, God is good. And they would do it two or three times. I just want to do it once, but I want you to say it out loud with me because it'll do you some good, and it does me good too. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
And I want you to remember that. This has been a week that I've needed to remember that. And maybe you have too. And I want to talk to you about hope. Why is hope so terribly important all the time? And I wonder if you'd pray for me and with me as I do that. Lord, for those that are with me at this time, I want to pray that everything I say would be consistent with your intentions. And I pray, Lord, for that conversation that you have with people that is in concert with what you've inspired the preacher to say, but is also above and beyond any words the preacher offers, because it's the work that only your Holy Spirit can do. And I pray that you would speak into the hearts and minds of people who have come to this service so that they can attend to what you would say. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but this week's been just a little bit more difficult week. I don't know why. Everything ebbs and flows, but this has been a tougher week, and I think it was a harder week for me because, you know, as the country is talking about opening up, and certainly that's going to be something that we just have to do for commerce and civic affairs and life, and then how to do that and how to do it safely. And on the one hand, as I began to think about that related to the church, and I've been talking to pastors literally all over the country, and we're all thinking about this, how do you reopen a church? That's what's really tough. And this is true if you're running a business. You've been thinking about this too. On the one hand, it made me feel really sad because I realized I'm just ready to get back to, quote, normal life. And what I know is normal life's not coming back for a long time. On the other hand, I had anxiety. As I thought, you know, how do we do this as a church? I really began to feel anxious for you and for me both, and wanting to do things so safely that there are no consequences to those decisions, or there are only positive consequences to those decisions, better stated. So I was caught between sadness on the one hand and anxiety on the other. And I was so grateful that I was in a sermon series called Tell Me Something Good because I really had to think about something good. But I was also glad that we were talking about hope. And I was really pleased that once again, I got to open the letters of the Apostle Paul. Because as you remember from weeks past, the Apostle Paul had a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering because he shared the gospel. And he has so many examples of the suffering he endured. And as he endured that, he continued to write in his letters about hope. And he said, hope was possible no matter what your circumstances, and that ministered to me. So three questions I want to talk about today. What is hope in a Christian context? That's the first thing. Number two, on what basis do we have hope? And on number three, if we have hope, how does it affect our character? How does it transform us? What's the relationship between hope and God and Christian transformation? Those are the three questions. Well, First, let's talk about what is hope in a Christian context. First, let me start with what it is not. Hope for Christians is not wishful thinking. And there has been a lot of wishful thinking lately as people have been talking about this pandemic and what we do next. Wishful thinking is when we wish for an outcome, but we don't necessarily want to do the basic work necessary to get the outcome. You remember when you were a kid in school? Some of you are kids in school. And you don't necessarily study. You don't necessarily do the work during the time when the teacher is giving it all out. But then when it comes test day, you know, you're like, oh God, help me get the A. Help me get, that's wishful thinking. Wishful thinking is wanting the A but not working for the A. Well, adults do that too. Anytime we engage in activities where we haven't done the most obvious and essential work to make something happen that we want to happen, that's just wishful thinking. It's not hope. And you know what it looks like. You may have heard of the sales force that all gathered into the big auditorium pre-pandemic. And it was Frank's Dog Food. And all the salespeople for Frank's Dog Food was there. And the sales and marketing manager, the director, was giving a performance of a lifetime and using sort of an evangelistic preacher, you know, the call and response pattern. And he stood before the team and he said, who's got the greatest dog food in North America? And the crowd, the audience of salespeople, they all went, we have. Who's got the greatest advertising campaigns? And they said, we have. Who's got the most attractive packages for the buyers? And they said, we have. And they said, who's got the biggest distribution for the stores? And they said, we have. And then suddenly the director stopped and said, okay, so why aren't we selling more of the product? And finally, one bold voice went out, because the dogs don't like it. And that's wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking when you've got everything except the thing that dogs like. That's not hope. You know what hope isn't? Hope isn't optimism either. Now, we all like optimism. Optimism is important. Optimism, though, is an inclination to put the most favorable construct upon actions or events, or to anticipate the best of all outcomes is being the outcome you're going to receive. That's what optimism is. Optimism is great as long as it's realistic, as long as it's based on facts. But sometimes optimism can be used as a tool to rake the facts out of the pile and then just call the pile a great thing. And that can bring pretty negative consequences. Many of you have read Jim Collins' book, Good to Great. I was thinking about that this week. In that book, Collins interviews Admiral Jim Stockdale, who was at the time the highest ranking military officer who ever spent time during the Vietnam War in what was called the Hanoi Hilton. It was a place where all the Vietnamese prisoners were held, and it was terrible. It was a brutal place. And Collins asked Stockdale, who didn't make it? Who didn't make it? And Stockdale said, surprisingly, oh, that's easy, he said. The optimist. And that really surprised Collins. Collins said, the optimist? I don't understand. He thought the optimist would be the people who would make it. The optimist, said Stockdale. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas, and Christmas came and went. And they said, but we're going to be out by Easter, and Easter came and went. And they said, we're going to be out by Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving came and went. And then he said, they lost hope, and they lost heart. And when that happened, when they had a broken heart, that is when the end came. And he said, this is a very important lesson. And now I'm quoting from Stockdale. He said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail, which is very important, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. So let me read that again. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever it might be. Stockdale's advice was this: face the brutal facts. But that second thing he's also saying, hold on to hope. But hope is not optimism, and it's certainly not wishful thinking. I think sometimes I slip into those two things, an oversized optimism, because it lets me avoid the brutal facts. Sometimes I'd like to pretend that the brutal facts aren't really facts. That's what I like to do. And I'll give you an example. This week, as we are thinking about churches reopen, I know that's just the world I'm in. You've got to think about the space that you lead. But doctors who have talked about opening in-person church services have said this. They said, one of the highest risk activities we can engage in is congregational singing. And the reason is that when people sing, they release higher volume of microscopic particles into the air. That's not something I really like to think about, quite frankly, but it's true. And when that happens, that's when those things can be spread. That's something we've got to think about when we think about in-person worship. Well, here's what I was thinking last week. I was thinking, it wouldn't be that bad here. Because, you know, we're talking about Methodist microscopic particles. And you know, Methodists are really nice. Therefore, our microscopic particles are probably really nice. And if they're nice, they probably wouldn't do anything bad, like make somebody sick. So it's probably fine. You ever do that in your life? And there's only one problem with that. That's the unwillingness to face the brutal facts. That's wishful thinking. It's not Christian hope. Christian hope is the both and of the Stockdale paradox. It is both the faith that we will prevail in the end and the willingness to address the brutal facts of our current reality. And I'm talking about real live scientific facts. That's what's important. Christians don't root their hope in their circumstances. And I kind of needed that reminder this past week that my hope, like the hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, than Jesus' love and righteousness, I think is what it says. Our hope is based on God's complete revelation in Jesus Christ and God's enduring presence in the Holy Spirit, that God is with us in the brutal facts. The assurance and the confidence that we hold in God enables us to hold on to hope even as we wait patiently and, yes, enthusiastically for God's redemptive capacity to be revealed in our tough circumstances. If you study Paul's letter, you see that Paul always gives basically two consistent reasons for his hope. The first one is this. He says, look, you can have hope because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. God loves you that much. And you can have hope in that, that God loves you so much that Christ has died for you. That's why that big cross is in our sanctuary. That's why there's a cross that many of you wear around your neck. That's why a cross is probably hanging in your home somewhere. Why? Because it reminds you that God's love was poured out for us when Jesus took our sins and vanquished sin's power on the cross. Throughout his letter, Paul makes the case that you can have hope in the future because sin, which once was our master, which once set us here and there, had us doing bad behaviors and anxious demeanors and things we regretted, the power of sin has been overcome whenever we surrender to Christ. Oh, we're not perfect by a long shot. And some of those sins may still have mastery over us. But Christ has a power he'd give us if only we ask. And Paul had hope in that. But Paul said the death is not the victory. It's the pathway to the victory. The second thing he always talks about is the resurrection. So there's the cross, but then there's the resurrection. And what Paul believed is that if Jesus died, there would be no hope in that. I mean, that would just be the death of a good man. But if Jesus is resurrected, and here, friends, I'm not talking about a metaphorical resurrection, I'm talking about a bodily, real resurrection. If that happened, then everything changes. And that's why that's an important piece of doctrine for Christians. Because Jesus' new life means that he is both Lord and Savior. He is fundamentally different than you or me. And that means he's more powerful than all the circumstances that assail us. That means he has that redemptive capacity in all circumstances. And that's why Paul says that no matter what happens to us, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are, in his words, more than conquerors who through him who loved us. And that gives me hope when I'm both depressed and anxious. That gives me something more than I would have on my own. That is a power that really matters, but it's not just a personal power. And goodness, there are so many Christians that just talk about the personal aspects, just me and Jesus. And it frankly bothers me that someone would limit Jesus to just their own life. Your life is incredibly important. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But as N.T. Wright says, Easter and the resurrection means that in a world where injustice and violence and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things. That's why in church we have to talk about injustice. N.T. Wright says, God is not prepared to tolerate such things, and that we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement the victory of Jesus over them. That's what God expects of us, is to use the power of the resurrection to bring new life to all things. Paul describes hope to the Romans like this in his letter to the Romans. He says, "May the God of hope fill you." Now again, my tank was kind of empty a couple days this week. And I was just so grateful to have that text on this week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, earlier, Kelly held up those two balloons, and one fell to the ground, and one was buoyant. And a question we have to ask is, what's the difference? Well, the buoyancy is in this trust that God loves us enough to die for us and is powerful enough to have new life to offer to us. And that just changes things. That changes things. Such hope brings meaning to life. One of the best books that I've read is Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. Read it years ago. I've actually read it a couple times. It's one of those books. You pick it back up, you read it again. He wrote it in 1946. He was a psychologist, and it was his memoir of his time in Auschwitz and in other concentration camps. And during that time, he learned about the primary purpose of life, a person's quest for meaning. And he talked about what sustained people during the hardest of circumstances. Frankl describes finding the meaning of life in the midst of imprisonment, and finding meaning to life, not the meaning of life, but to life, with imprisonment and the torture that he endured. And he said for those that were in Nazi prison camps, that was a matter of life or death. And now I want to quote something that he said. He said, "What was really needed was a fundamental change in our attitude toward life. We had to change how we saw life," he said. "We had to learn ourselves, and furthermore, we had to teach those who despaired that it really didn't matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected of us." Now hold on to that image. There they are in a concentration camp. They've been ripped out of their normal lives. Everything has been taken from them. They've seen their loved ones die, their possessions stolen. Everything's been taken. And he said, "We had to just give up. It doesn't matter what we expected from life, but rather what life expected from us. We needed to stop asking about the meaning of life and instead to think of ourselves as those who were being questioned by life daily and hourly. Our answer must consist," he writes, "not in talk or meditation, but in right action and right conduct." And I want you to think about that. The right action, the right conduct. What's that for you right now? When I was feeling sad on the one hand and despair on the other, I wasn't conjuring up the best of attitudes, the best of actions, the best of behaviors. I talked to a young man who was a checkout counter this week. I said, "Hey, how are people doing with you this week?" He said, okay. And I could tell there was a little bit more. I said, are on the whole people treating you better or worse than they did prior to the pandemic? He said, and he didn't want to say it. Like, he was not complaining. I had to draw it out. And he finally went, probably a little worse. And I said, well, they're probably anxious. I said, you know, that's probably why. He said, yeah, I think that's it. He said, I don't think anybody means anything by it. But did you hear what Frankl said? He said, we had to learn what life expected from us. And that's a word for me today. I hope it is for you too. Because I think Christ expects something from us right now. And that's the gift of hope that can unlock it. Well, Frankl observed that those prisoners who survived, found a way to endure, always had greater purpose. And it carried them onward through their difficult conditions. For some, it was a child sheltered away in another country. For others, it was a spouse who was waiting for them upon liberation. He said others were creative people who had unfinished work that they still wanted to do. And just the thought of those things sustained them during that time and called the best out of them. And Paul speaks of that same dynamic in verse 14. He says, I am myself convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. You're filled with knowledge and you are competent to instruct one another. And can I tell you something, Flourish United Methodist Church and everybody who's watching today? That's what I believe about you. Honestly, I read that and I thought, that's our folks. I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. I'm convinced that you know the hope of Christ. And I'm convinced that you have the knowledge of God and you're competent to instruct one another, not chastise one another, not be frustrated with one another, but just to encourage and instruct one another in the behaviors and the actions of compassion and kindness and love. That's the fruit of our hope in Christ. And I find that when I gain that hope and I get that focus, my anxiety goes down. My sadness drifts away, and I just enter into a different space. It's okay that sometimes we're in these spaces, but the key is to get back, to get centered. You know, the other day my neighbor was saying, she said, you know what, during this pandemic I've realized a lot about my family's life, and there's some things that when this is over we're not going to return to because we've been enjoying each other. Many of us are a lot more grateful right now for the roof over our head and the food on our plates. A couple times Karen said, you know, what do you think? Or she didn't really ask me what I thought about dinner, but she just, I could tell she was concerned that there was something going on. That I was like, hey, I'm great. Like, I've got no complaints right now. I'm just glad to be here and glad to be here with you. Are you like that? Are you starting to become a little bit more grateful for the ordinary and the normal? And in your anxiety, are you starting to learn to turn those things over to God? Because we realize acutely that there's just a whole lot we don't control. And we've got to hand it, place it in God's hand, because the world needs us to be a people of hope who trust that God shall redeem all things. Life is asking something of us right now. And can I tell you something good? You're doing it. Go ahead and say it. Go ahead and say, Tom, tell me something good. Go ahead. I know you want to say it. You want to say it, not in your head. Say it out loud. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3.
Tell me something good.
I knew you wanted to say that. And listen, some people in your family aren't saying it out loud, and you're like, why don't you say it out loud? They're saying it in their head. They really are. I've got them on this. And I'm going to tell you something good. Take a look at this picture. Wednesday of this week, I was at the church. I walk out and there's a family that's loading things in the blue bins. Well, lots of people have been coming by loading things in blue bins. The difference is this family had like at least eight laundry. I've never seen so many laundry baskets. And they lined them up and those things were full. And this is the Morris family. This is Shauna and Jimmy, Jackson, William, and Emma. And I made them pose like this. I said, hey, you are food superheroes. I want you to pose like a superhero. So they humored me. And so what they did is that Jackson and William, they made up flyers, and they took them around to their neighborhood where they live. And they set them aside for people, and they said, neighborhood box, fill the neighborhood box. And they had a list of everything that was there. I think we're going to put that list up on our website, because I really love the PDF that they produced. And you can do the same thing. You can download it, print it, and you, if you want to pass it out in your neighborhood, it gives everything that we're looking for in one spot. Well, having passed it out to the neighborhood, people came and they collected things, and they filled two entire blue bins. And I want to tell you, folks, those blue bins are big, and it was something good. Ask me again. Go ahead. Go ahead and say, Tom. I'm going to tell you something good. I'm going to tell you about members of our church, a father and two sons who mulched a yard for one older couple in our church and then went over and mowed the grass for a single mom. I'm going to tell you something good about three Florist teenagers who have done yard work for older church members on numerous occasions, and we have a church member who broke her arm, and she and her husband were moving, Suzanne Jones, and these three young men said, you know what, we'd love to help, and they are safely helping move some boxes from one place to another to help in the midst when Suzanne broke her arm. And I might if you ask me to tell you something else. I might. I mean, but you've got to say it out loud. You've got to say, tell. Okay, I will. I'll tell you something good. Take a look at this picture. This is a picture for the Fairfax County Police Department for their medical team. And the people that are doing the caps and the mask and the gowns sewed up caps for their medical team so that they would have those and be ready with them. Those also went to the Community Service Board, and these are people that prepare food with the Community Service Board for Fairfax County and Falls Church. And those folks said thank you and said thank you to Florist United Methodist Church. I want to tell you something good about volunteers in our church, members of our church, who are grocery shopping for elderly people, who are running errands for isolated congregants, including retrieving mail from a post office and dropping it off. I want to tell you about a church member who went to a locked down facility and brought flowers and a mask for one of our church members who lives there. I want to tell you about people who have been calling other church members to help them download the app so they can catch this worship service. The list goes on. And friends, can I tell you something? That's what happens when you have hope in Jesus. It changes you. It changes your actions, your behaviors. And just like Paul said, I see the goodness in you, and I celebrate it. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of God's Holy Spirit, which is available to you right now.